witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, and now verse 3. By the way, this for you GCA students, this is your school verse, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Mr. Rice has been having you say it most openings, a lot of the openings, and it's been good to hear so many learn it. Certainly some of the young ones learning it as well. It's been neat. Verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as what kind of soldier of Jesus Christ?" A good soldier. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." He would not be a good soldier if he did, right? That's right. Notice it says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And of course, it's Jesus Christ who has chosen us to be a soldier in his army. For the battle is his. Verse 5. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." That's right. "The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Of course, it's for us as well. Verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." Paul was in prison. "But the word of God is not" what? "Is not bound." Another blessed principle that we see in Acts chapter 4. We'll see again, I trust, tonight. The word of God was not bound despite the persecutions of the chief priest and the religious leaders of Israel. In no way was the word of God bound. Boldness was granted to the servants of God, and they continued to give forth the word of God in spirit and in truth. Verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul had the right perspective of godly suffering. It was for God's glory, and it was for the good of others. Now, we don't think that way when we suffer. We don't think of our suffering as actually not for us. It involves us, obviously. God is doing something in our lives. But oftentimes, that suffering is for another person. But we don't think that way. Verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Praise God for that. Verse 14. "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers." Verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word," notice the description here, beloved, "their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus," naming names. Here we have the Apostle Paul. "Dangerous men indeed, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already." And notice their false teaching had overthrown the faith of some. Verse 19. But look at where his confidence resided. Not in those false teachers. He wasn't distracted. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from" what, beloved? "From iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Again, beloved, we have in Acts chapter 4 a wonderful picture of this. And the reason that these saints were prepared is because they were of the mind of Christ. They are of one accord. Verse 22, he says, "Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity." What is charity? Love. "Peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. and a servant of the Lord must not strive. Obviously, he's been talking about earlier the good fight. Here he's talking about the ungodly battle, the bad fight. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be, next word, gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And then that next word is patient. It's not macrothumos, another word that means patient, long-suffering. Here, it is the word that means forbearing. It must be, the servant of the Lord must be forbearing. In meekness, instructing those that agree with them. No, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Let's reread that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance. You see, repentance is a gift. Here's one of the verses that teach that. Not the only place that Scripture teaches that repentance is a gift of God. We find it in Corinthians. But grant, the word grant means to give them, to gift them. If God would grant them a change of mind. Grant who? Those of verse 24, those that oppose themselves. Verse 25. If God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They're taken captive by him at his will because they had allowed it. They had opened themselves up to these things. They had set themselves under the teaching of these men, the Hymenaeuses and men like that, and therefore they had been led astray, and they were opposing themselves. It's in the middle voice in the Greek. It was opposing themselves. It was something that they were doing by their own accord. And so keep that in mind. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Beloved, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts 4. The theme of tonight's message is Spirit-filled giving. Spirit-filled giving. It was neat this morning to see the pictures and to see the way in which God has been working in the land of Haiti, the way that the Lord has seen fit to use monies of God's people that have been given through a period of many months, weeks, and even in some cases years for some of those specific projects. And it was neat to see the fruit of those love gifts. Neat to hear more of the needs of those children and those there in Haiti, and to see how and what God is doing there. Who is it, beloved, that gets all the glory for that? Yes, amen. It's the Lord, as was mentioned this morning, it's the Lord who has worked in the hearts of His people and has led them to give that which was needed. As we consider our text in Acts chapter 4, that's exactly what we have before us. Let's pick it up in verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them," Acts 4, verse 32, "and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." Let's pause there for just a moment. How many believers, estimated number of believers, are here, are present? We know it's a multitude. We just read that in verse 32. It's a multitude. We could go back and count through the first couple of chapters of Acts, beginning of chapter 4, end of Acts chapter 2, and we see several thousand Jews were saved, were born again. And so I believe we have thousands of believers present here at this prayer meeting, at this church service. We know that it was the fact that they were assembled together, verse 31, they were assembled together. And so verse 32, "the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." There certainly could have been, I'm sure, some there that had not believed. Notice what it says, "neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now we know this is not a passage that teaches socialism or communism or Marxism. No, not at all. This is a Holy Spirit-led giving, willing giving by the people of God to meet very specific needs in that church at that time. This is not a pattern of giving, of specific orders of giving for the church hereafter. In fact, this is the only time in all the New Testament that you'll see an event quite like this. And so, no, it's not a practice that's to be continued in the letter of the law here. But what it is a clear picture of, a clear demonstration of, is the working of God in a very special supernatural way, as the Holy Spirit of God was working on the hearts of His people, those vessels fit for the Master's use, as we read in our scripture reading, who are of one heart, of one mind, who are of one accord. And as Donnie prayed, it wasn't because they are being forced into this giving. It wasn't because the pastor had laid out a budget for the people and saying, this is how much you have to give, and this is how much you have to give based on your income. No, not at all. We don't read any of that. We see willing servants of God, one family, one body, many members, a multitude, but they came together, and as they had opportunity, they gave. Again, let's look at it. Verse 32, one more time. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Were they his own? They were, but they were giving them over to the Lord. But they had all things common. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them. We'll come back to that verse in just a moment. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. They laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, first time we are introduced to Barnabas here in Scripture, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, Barnabas having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we see also this man who would be used in just some time in the near future as a leader of the church, a partner in the mission work of the Lord. We see him leading by example. Let's go back though to verse 33. We read, it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of what, beloved? Of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember our scripture reading when we pointed out the fact that we see this principle emphasized in Acts chapter 4. That principle there was in 2 Timothy 2, wherein Paul says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even as unto bonds, but the word of God is not what? It is not bound. Now, go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 4. Go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 4. I just thought. And look at the first verse. By the way, look at verse 26 of the preceding chapter. Chapter 3, verse 26. This is Peter preaching. Peter preaching, he says, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, talking to the Jews. He sent him to what? He sent him to bless you. We had a message on that several weeks ago. And notice how he was to bless them in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. They rejected that message. They didn't want to be turned away from their iniquities. They wanted their iniquities. They wanted their sin because the Bible says, Christ himself said, that men love darkness rather than light. And they won't come to the light because that means their deeds, their evil deeds, will be reproved. They'll be exposed. And so they want their sin. That rich young ruler that came to Christ and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, the Lord talks to him. He first says, why do you call me good? Christ wanted him to recognize that he was speaking to God. He was speaking to God in the flesh. And then what does the Lord do? Of course, he goes through part of the law with him, the law of Moses. And of course, the young man's response was, well, I've done all that from a youth up. Of course, he had not. And so Christ, though knowing his heart, he zeroes in on the problem. He had a love of what? A love of riches, a love of money. He says, okay, if you want to follow me, if you want eternal life, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, was the Lord now giving him a different way to heaven than all other people? No. What he was doing, in a very practical way, was he's using the Mosaic law to show the problem in that man's life, the fact that his sin was exceeding sinful, as Romans 7 says, and then as a schoolmaster to point him to Christ. What he lacked, that rich young man, was Christ. And so the Lord Jesus was using the law of God to point him to his need for the Savior. And once that was received, once he had had that change of mind, he would realize that that righteousness that he was trying to obtain through his goodness can only be attained through the imputed righteousness of Christ. He had to believe in him. He had to believe in the Messiah. And so he went away sad. And the Bible says it was a man that Christ loved. Christ loved this man. But this man went away sad. The Jews here, Acts chapter 3, verse 26, Peter's preaching this message, and again, some believed. We learn that in verse 4 of the next chapter, chapter 4. Many, 5,000 thereabout. But as a whole, the nation rejected. The nation didn't want to turn from their sins. They didn't want to repent. That was the message. Verse 19, chapter 3, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, we have a continuation of this message. It's not a new message. It's not a third sermon. It was still part of that second sermon, continued into chapter 4. And as they, others were speaking as well with Peter, other apostles, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so what were they preaching? They were preaching the resurrection from the dead. When they, Peter and John, when they were arrested, what were they forbidden to speak any more about? The resurrection. They were forbidden to speak any more about that name, Jesus. Notice verse 7 of the same chapter, Acts 4, verse 7. And when they had set them, that was Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power and by what name have ye done this? Remember the emphasis there in verse 7. They didn't ask it one time. It's in the imperfect tense. They continue to interrogate them. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And of course we know what they do, the religious leaders. They forbid, they threaten them greatly. And so now, go down to the latter part of chapter 4, where we've spent some time last week in this area of even the power of prayer. Verse 29. This is where we left off last Sunday evening. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They spent quite some time praising the Lord, acknowledging the Lord as their Creator, and for His faithfulness, for His sovereignty, lifting up the Scriptures to Him. Again, praying as a church family of one accord, of one mind, in the Spirit. And now they come to specific petitions. You see, prayer, we mentioned it last week, it's not all about what we get from the Lord. It is a time of petitions. He bids us to come. He wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, find mercy and obtain grace to help in that time of need. He knows we're but clay. He knows the needs that we have. He knows what's going on in our lives. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's admonished us to cast all of our care upon Him, for He cares for us. It matters to God concerning you, literally. That's what that verse says in Peter. And so the saints, they lift up their voices of one accord, and they ask God to grant not deliverance from the persecutors, but to grant boldness to His apostles, to His witnesses, for them to carry on those messianic miracles, those messianic credentials as they were, those sign miracles, faithfully proclaiming that Jesus Christ the Messiah had indeed come as evidenced by these sign miracles, verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And so verse 31, the prayer concludes. What happens immediately? It says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. This is a church gathering, a local assembly. And they were all, what, beloved? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so now they break out in speaking in tongues. Does it say that? What does it say? It says they spake the word of God with boldness. That looks like to me, beloved, an answer to prayer. They pray specifically for what? Boldness to continue preaching. And so that's exactly what takes place after the prayer meeting. The apostles pick right up where they had left off. They pick right up where they had been interrupted by these naysayers, by these rascals, as it were. And so what was it that they were preaching? Verse 33, the same message they were preaching when they were arrested. Look at verse 33. What great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And great grace was upon them. The message was continuing. The message didn't, it was maybe cut short briefly by the threatenings and by the evil doings of the those that rejected the truth, the religious leaders, those members of the Sanhedrin and such. But can the word of God be bound? No, it cannot. And therefore, this new local testimony, it had practical needs. It had various things that were needed for the furtherance of the gospel, for the needs of the apostles to be met and other of the people. Were these saints who had been born again, who had left their Judaism and left some that even had been influenced by idols of other sorts, were they going to go out now and have it easy in the world? No, you know that. Persecution was right, more persecution, additional persecution right around the corner. And things were going to get tougher. Things were not going to get easier. And so how would they get a job? Just very practically speaking, how would they meet the needs of their husbands, meeting the needs for their own families? Or how would the church at Jerusalem meet the needs of their apostles, their preachers? Again, it would spread out. It wouldn't just stay into Jerusalem. We're to remember Jerusalem. We're to remember home. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to minister as a church family. The fact that we are fundamental and that we are independent and that we are mission-minded. We thank God for the privilege it is that it's only of Him that we can be used to support the works of mission, not just those overseas. We think of the mission work here. It was mentioned a little bit this morning at Grace Christian Academy. It's a missionary outreach of the Orlando Bible Church. We willingly, happily give them the use of our facilities and have for many years for the education of those children. And it's a tremendous blessing to do so. Many years before the school had other ways in which monies came in, now through some of the scholarships and that, they didn't have that when I think Dave Young was here, when it was Faith Christian School. And at that time, the church gave a love gift each month to Mr. Young, as it could afford it. It's a missionary outreach. But that doesn't change the fact that we need to remember Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the church. We need not forsake the church. The church has to, again, have its biblical place before us in the hearts of God's people. And I thank God that that's the case with each of you here, because not that I know your hearts, but I see it evidenced in your lives. And not just those who are here, others that are missing tonight, it is evidenced in their lives as well. It's how God works. Let's just think of a couple real simple examples on the material, the practical side. And of course, we know the spiritual is much greater. The doors that you have there that you came into this evening. Most of you all probably know that those were put in maybe, 2 years ago, thereabout? Yeah, the church family did not pay specifically the church itself, did not take monies out of their account to purchase those doors. You know why? Because those doors were given, the monies for those doors were given as a love gift. In fact, I still to this day don't know who gave that gift. And I don't need to know. They wanted to remain private, and that's okay with me. But it was the Lord who provided those doors. We've had a lot of comments about how beautiful those doors are, and they are. They're a blessing. It's a good testimony, I believe, to have. We could talk about the flower bed in the front of the church, the hard work that the young people labored there with, and the many that were involved with that. Again, with the upkeep of the lawn, the willing sacrifice that Mr. Lassiter makes. And just many. I can look around the room and every one of you are making sacrifices for this local testimony. And I thank God for you in your various ways. I know you're not doing it for attention. You're not doing it for praise. You're doing it because you love the Lord. You're doing it for His glory. You're doing it for a burden that you have for this local testimony. Because it does start at Jerusalem. And so, as we go back to Acts chapter 4, we see the way in which God was working in the lives of His people there. These willing servants, these vessels fit for the Master's use. We read that in our scripture reading. And we see it clearly. We see it clearly. Notice, though, what was absent at this time. Verse 32 tells us that they were of one heart and of one soul. That's the way it should be. But that's not always the way it is. We'll come back here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to take a peek at another local assembly. Now, the church at Corinth would be started, obviously, after the church at Jerusalem. But as you go through the book of Acts, as we go through our study, we'll see the time in which this church at Corinth was established, when it began. I want you to see now as Paul, having to address this church, which had been used in a mighty way by God already for a number of months and even a few years, now God would have Paul write two letters to this church because of some of the things that had happened and that had entered this church. They were not a Spirit-filled church. Remember the words we read in Acts chapter 4. After the prayer was concluded, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they were filled when they prayed, and they needed more additional filling. And, of course, that filling of the Holy Spirit of God was for what purpose? It was to continue the work of God. It wasn't for man's purposes. It wasn't so that we could have our will done, so that we could have our the way we think things should be done accomplished. No, so that we could have God's will be accomplished and then be content and have hearts of gratitude for what He has for us. But something had happened at the church of Corinth. And beloved, I believe, my opinion, that the reason the Apostle Paul begins in the first chapter with the first sin, the reason he addresses this sin of strife and contention is because this was the very thing that let all those other sins in, and that they weren't dealt with properly because of this one sin. Again, that's my opinion. I think that that's what occurred. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is where he starts. Obviously, the Holy Spirit, for whatever the reason was, had him start with this. And so let's pick it up in verse 4. After giving them a godly admonishment, and he prays, grace be unto you. Back in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 1, 3. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we realize that many of these people were forsaking that peace. They were forsaking that that prevailing peace that passes all understanding, because they had substituted it with carnality, the work of the flesh, ungodly reasoning, and therefore soon ungodly actions. Verse 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And indeed, they were blessed above and beyond, this church was. Verse 6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye came behind in no gift. waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this teaches us, verse 7, that this assembly at Corinth had an abundance of those part-by-part gifts, those spiritual gifts. They came behind in none. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. And that's the key. It's Christ who will confirm, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That bema seat, that time that He would call and does name as the terror of the Lord in the second letter, that day when we all will face that bema seat of Christ, and it will be a time of accountability. It will be a time not just of the deeds that we performed, whether in our body, whether they be good or bad or evil, but also the very motive behind those things will be revealed. All these things, every idle word spoken, every thought and intent of our heart. Now, if it's sin that we've confessed and dealt with, He's not going to bring that up there. But He's also going to bring up those times where He's enabled us to do things for His honor and glory in accordance with His will, and rewards will be given. And of course, what will we do with those crowns? At another time, future, we'll cast them back at His feet. We'll lay them at the Savior's feet, because it's Christ and Christ alone who worked in and through us to accomplish those things. But you see, what was happening at this church, in contrast to the early church at Jerusalem, the church at Corinth, they had allowed the flesh to take rule and to take root. They'd given it an occasion. They'd given it provision. And therefore, they were falling. They were falling miserably. Verse 9 tells us that God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this message is coming with the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. Does that get your attention? When you hear something like that? Jesus Christ giving a message to this church at Corinth? Well, what does He say? Look at it. That ye all speak the next three words. In Acts chapter 4, didn't we read about the church at Jerusalem, that they were of one heart, that they were of one soul? We could say they were of one mind. They were. But how come that was not said here at this church? Look at it. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, the same discernment. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. Thank God that others, not just Paul, but other Christians, had a godly concern for these saints. They let the apostle know. They weren't tattling. They knew that this was not gossip. This was something that was needed, because they knew the apostle Paul would do the right thing, and that he would lovingly admonish them in their sin. He would confront them. By them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are no contentions among you. That there are no contentions among you. Now, if you were to do a word study, you would find this word contentions, the root of it, mentioned in one of those works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Yeah. You'll find other words too throughout this letter that depict not the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh. Look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I mean, if you could say, hey, I'm of Paul, I mean, you got to be pretty spiritual. Others, I'm of Apollos. We'll read about Apollos later in the book of Acts. And I of Cephas. Wow, now you're talking about Peter. You're talking about Cephas. You're talking about one of the original apostles. Cephas, the one that Christ said changed his name to Cephas, to Peter, that little pebbles. But Christ told him, I am the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, all that Peter got to see and experience, the way God used him, the way Christ ordained him to, when he was converted after his fall in sin as a believer, denying Christ three times, after he had repented and got restored, then he was used of God. He was called by Christ Himself to go and strengthen the brethren. That was a high and holy calling that Peter had. And so some of these saints at Corinth were saying, well, I'm of Cephas. He's special. He's spiritual. Oh, but then you have the fourth group. Eye of Christ. That's the super spiritual. So Paul says, I'm hearing this. I've heard this. Obviously, he didn't just assume it was true. He, no doubt, got his facts straight. Holy Spirit obviously inspired him to write this down in letter. And then he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? And beloved, what's the answer to that? Is Christ divided? There's no schism in the body of Christ. But these believers were acting like there was a division because they had not allowed the Holy Spirit to guide them and lead them. They had, no matter what their motive was, no matter what their intention was, they had tried to accomplish the work of Christ in the power of the flesh. Can't put it any plainer and simpler than that. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I have been baptized in my own name. Paul didn't want that. Verse 16, I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any of you. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He's not saying that water baptism isn't for today. But what he is saying is his message was to preach the gospel. I'm not here to preach the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now in chapter 3, if you flip over there quickly, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 1, the apostle says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You see, beloved, there were some things he had to deal with. There's even some tearing down of some things first before he could build back up, depending on the subject matter or the nature of the sin. You certainly see that in chapter 5, where they need to get out that old leaven. There was church discipline that needed to be executed first and foremost. And then proper healing could take place. But only then. Only then. Verse 2. By the way, once it happened, once that healing took place, it's as though the church at Corinth, when they get the second letter, they were still doting on the fact that, look at this renegade. But this renegade, this fornicator, had repented of his sin. He had made things right. And they should have taken him back into the fellowship, but because of their carnality, they were not willing. And so Paul goes on, verse 2, he tells them, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal. And why is that? Look at the rest of the verse. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men? Are they walking as Christians? No, they weren't. They're walking like unregenerate men, carnal men. By the way, that list, envying, strife, divisions, all those you'll find if you do a word study, you'll find them in the list in Galatians chapter 5. These are works of the flesh. Verse 4, For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And just saying those things, does that not demonstrate to you, does that not speak to your soul that you're in the flesh? And then he goes on. He says, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? They were vessels fit for the master's use, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And as we go back to Acts chapter 4, beloved, that's exactly what you find these saints doing in one accord. They're calling on God to give and to grant that increase. Specifically, to grant His disciples, His apostles, to continue forth. And I'll tell you, it is not just them, not just the apostles, not just the leaders in that church, but others. Others would take form as well. They would do their part. And that's exactly what they're doing in a very practical way. In a very practical way. The needs of that local testimony were met. How did God see fit to meet those needs? Through the willing generosity of the people, the way they gave. the way they gave. And that's not to say, as you think of the Apostle Paul, I know we're not to Paul yet. He's still Saul of Tarsus at this moment. He's still busy about persecuting the infant church at this stage. And we'll see that in just a short time, at least a few chapters away. I don't know when we'll get there. But let's go again to a verse we looked at in closing this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll close here tonight as well. Philippians 4. And verse 19. What I was going to say is it's not that the Apostle Paul at times didn't have to do some tent making. He did. And there were various reasons why he did. In some cases he did, beloved, because of what some were saying regarding him receiving money from that church. Now, it was his rightful place to receive money. A workman is worthy of hire, and that is the way God has ordained it. There's nothing to be ashamed about in receiving monies that way. But, beloved, he willingly gave up that for the betterment of others. How about that? How about that mindset? Others had issues with it, and so he forsook it. Now, it cost him. It took away some of the time that he could have then spent with them. He was tent making. But, beloved, he wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it for how well he could position himself or his family. I realize he wasn't married. But he was in it for the work of the Lord. And it was by the grace of God. Coming up in the near future, perhaps next Sunday night, we'll talk about the fact that it takes grace not only to be saved, beloved, it takes the grace of God to serve, and we see that also in Acts chapter 4 very clearly. But in Philippians chapter 4, notice if you would, again verse 19. You know what? Let's take a moment. Let's back up just a bit. Let's go to verse 13. Oh, it's hard to start there, isn't it? You know, we really should start at verse 10. Let's go back to verse 10. We won't be long. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This is Paul speaking. Of course, under inspiration. That now at the last your care of me hath what? Flourished again. Wasn't the first time. Whereof you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Look at this, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not begging. I'm not complaining. By the way, what did we see in Acts 4? That no one lacked. Amen. No one lacked. That doesn't mean everyone in Jerusalem had everything they wanted. It's that their needs were met and they were content with what God had for them. And Paul is saying the same thing. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what, beloved? Content. 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 I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He had experienced both. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Keep that principle in mind and think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know thy poverty. But then what does he tell them? You're rich. You're rich. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Christ is actively, continually pouring his strength into us. And so Paul says, that's how I can do all things. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You participated with my affliction by what? By the way you gave. By the way you gave. By the way you contributed to the ministry. Verse 15. And to my needs is what he's saying. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In the earliest of days, God used this testimony to meet the needs and to use it as a tremendous means of encouragement in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's not bragging on them. He's thanking the Lord for them, but he's encouraging them. And beloved, what this does, the way and the method in which he's admonishing them does what? It also would then lead others in this area of giving. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift. He wasn't begging them. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The reason he wanted them to give, beloved, is so that it would go into their, quote, bank account, so to speak, in heaven. Those treasures that are being laid up in store in heaven, where rust and moth doth not corrupt. He wanted it for the glory of God and for their benefit. Isn't that amazing how God can work and overrule in that type of situation? As a church family, we don't have to go on doing all these fundraisers and begging. And it really, when I said earlier about pastors setting up budget sheets for their people, that happens. That happens in a lot. That happens even in places that call themselves fundamental churches. They have what's called pledge sheets. Pledge sheets. And they give them out each year, and each quarter sometimes, and every 6 months. And they hand them out, and they want you to commit to the church how much you're going to give. You know, I've been, by the grace of God, I've been part of the church council for 17 years now. And I've been involved in 17 council meetings. And as we go through in September, the next year's budget, making the budget, never have we received or collected those type of documents from you. Now, we try to live within our means. We pray. We certainly want to be responsible. We want to be prudent with God's money. We don't want to be presumptuous. We also don't want to live by sight. We want to live by faith. And that doesn't mean we're perfect in everything we've ever done. But, beloved, by the grace of God, we've sought the mind of the Lord, and we've tried to be well-pleasing in His sight, and we've trusted Him. We've trusted Him. And has the Orlando Bible Church ever lacked? Has it been without? Well, there have been hard times. There's been different things that have fallen, maybe, perhaps. But has God met every one of our needs? Has He? Yes, He has. And how has He seen fit to do it? Through the faithful giving of His people. Is it because Pastor Minnick or Pastor Thomas or now Pastor Lettering are begging you to give? Do we pass the plate 20 times? I've heard a story recently that happens in churches, even in Orlando and Central Florida, because we have to have the money. No. Look at it. Look at what Paul says. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all... What's the next word? Your. Saints at Philippi. God is going to turn this back around, and He's going to supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Simply put, beloved, you cannot outgive the Lord. God is faithful. You do as He would have you to do. You do, not talking of your monies, of your life, of your talents, of your time. You give as He would have you give. And do it willingly, do it gladly. Do it in the Spirit of Christ. Do it in the power of His might. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these examples of Scripture. We're thankful, Father, for Your faithfulness to us. Not just taking care of us financially. You do that. We think of our health. We think, Lord, of the building we have as a church family. Father, we think of just so many of the things You've blessed us with. We don't thank You enough, and we're sorry for that. Father, we thank You most of all for the spiritual. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that we are complete in Him. Help us, Father, to reflect that by the way we live our lives. We realize, as we read in our scripture reading tonight, we have a personal responsibility. There's some things we need to clean up. There's some things that we need to work on, put off and put on. We need to put on the new man. We need to put on the armor of God so that we're able to stand against the evil one in this trying time, this trying day. Help us to do so faithfully. And Lord, I trust that we would not grow weary in well-doing. We know that's not Your will. If that's the case, it's an indication that perhaps we're leaning to the arm of the flesh. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to do that which is well-pleasing in Thy sight. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.